And thank you so much, Alan. Good morning, church family. Merry Christmas. Oh, it's so good to be with you this morning. I'm so grateful that you have chosen to be with us here, to be able to study God's Word, to worship Him today. What a special day this is, particularly as believers in the Lord Jesus. This day that we mark is celebrating the birth of our Savior, as we have highlighted over the course of the last couple of days in our Christmas Eve services. We understand that there's nothing salvific about the manger today. And yet we also acknowledge that had there been no manger, there would have been no cross. And had there been no cross, there'd be no salvation for you or for me. And so we celebrate the birth of our Savior. It is indeed, as the angels declared so many years ago, it is good news of great joy that is for all people. And when the angels make that declaration so many years ago, I want you to understand today that that extends, that recognition that it's for all people, extends from the day and the time that the angels spoke to those shepherds in the field so many years ago, extends right up to where we sit today. That is indeed good news of great joy even for us today. Amen? Amen. Open up your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Yet, even though I ask you to open up to Luke chapter 2, I am absolutely 100% confident that nobody in the country is going to be preaching on the text that I'm preaching on today. There will be everybody preaching out of Luke 2, but no one is going to go down to verse 41. It's not necessarily your traditional Christmas text. But as you know, this year we have kind of been approaching this Christmas season a little differently than we have in previous years. We have been reflecting on the birth of Christ, but we've been asking the question, why was it that Jesus came into the world? Why was it that Jesus came? And if you've ever questioned that in your own life, you have learned over the course of the last 3 weeks, and I trust that you will continue to learn today, that we don't have to speculate as to why Jesus came. Because Jesus made some statements throughout his ministry that helped us to understand why he came. Those statements are prefaced with the phrase, I came to. Right? I came to do certain things. He came to serve and not be served. He came to give his life as a ransom. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Today we're going to learn he came to be about the business of his Father. He came to be about the business of his Father. And so here in Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 41. And I want us to consider the priority of Jesus. The priority of Jesus. Because as we understand the priorities of Jesus, we would be wise to pattern our life after the priorities of Jesus. Jesus is our example, church family. Jesus is our mentor, so to speak, in that regard, that he helps us to understand how we are to live our lives by the example that he set forth for us. And so let's read together here, beginning in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, and then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. I mean, that in and of itself is enough for us to really kind of pause and stop and wonder and think about, isn't it? Mary and Joseph are looking for Jesus. They left him behind. That's not the testimony you want shared at your funeral. I promise you. You left Jesus. You left Jesus behind. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. But when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I were searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Listen, why were you looking for me?" That's about the time that the comic strips would have shown my face going red. You know what I'm saying? Why are you looking for me? "Did you not know that I would be in my father's house?" That was his priority. "Did you not know that I'd be about my father's business?" And they did not understand the saying that he had spoke to them. But he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. This passage of Scripture reveals to us, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, a couple of the priorities that we see that Jesus embraced in his life. And these priorities that Jesus embraced, we would be wise to embrace as well. So let's just look at them together for just a few moments today, all right? Number one, I would suggest to us today that we need to settle the issue of worship in our lives. We need to settle the issue of worship in our life. If you're taking notes, I want you just to write that down. And I want to draw your attention back to verse 41. Here's what the scriptures say. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now drop down to verse 46. They had celebrated the feast of the Passover and were returning home. And as they were returning home, verse 46, they realized that Jesus was not there. So they returned to Jerusalem and they're searching for him. Now, where do they find him after searching for him? They find him in the temple. They find him in the temple. They find him listening to the teachings of the rabbis. They find him questioning. They find him learning. They find him worshiping. My friends, Jesus and the pattern of Jesus' life is a pattern of worship. Now, when we talk about worship in today's context, when we talk about worship, oftentimes we have a very skewed view or a misunderstanding of what worship is all about. We think on some level or another, and we live in a culture right now. We live even in a Christian culture right now that would convince you that worship is primarily for us. Worship is not primarily for us. We oftentimes like to think of it in terms of, when I go to worship, it's what can I get out of the worship service? We come oftentimes as consumers into the worship arena. We come, we believe that this is about what we can receive out of this. And if the worship service is good, then we leave edified. If the worship service is not so good, we leave dejected. We leave and we make statements like this: "Man, worship was great today." Now, what made the worship great today? Oftentimes, what makes the worship great on any given Sunday is the music. We'll say things like, "That music was great today. The choir was really on today. Alan picked the right songs today. I loved the instrumentation today." Or we'll say, "Boy, they were off today, weren't they? It was too loud, or it was too soft, or it was too long, or it was too short." And then we go right through the music and we start talking about the preacher. And some of us will tend to have the preacher for lunch, right? And we'll talk about the preaching. Friends, listen, when we gather for worship, this is not primarily for what we can get out of the worship, it's what we can bring to the worship. Because worship, friends, listen, worship is not about us, it's about him. It's about him. You see, some of us come into the worship arena and we expect some type of intellectual stimulation. If the sermon stimulates us intellectually, then worship has taken place. Others of us come in, and it's not about intellectual stimulation, it's about entertainment. Of course, we would never call it that. But if we've been entertained, if we like what we hear, if we like what we see, then we walk out and we believe that worship has happened. But friends, listen, worship is not about intellectual stimulation. It's not about entertainment. Worship is about an encounter. It's about an encounter with the living God. He wants to communicate with us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to direct us. He wants to encourage us. He wants to commune with us. He wants to reside with us. That's what worship is all about. Worship, my friends, listen, worship, the culminating action of worship, the most important time in all of our worship, is yet to even happen. Oh, my friends, it's not the first song. It's not the last song. It's not even the preaching. That's coming from the preacher. The greatest moment in our worship is when we get to this time of commitment that's coming in another 40 to 50 minutes. It's in that moment, friends, listen very carefully. It's in that moment that we respond to the magnificence of our God. We've considered His highness and His holiness. We've considered His grandeur and His glory. We've considered His magnificence. Worship is about seeing God and responding to Him. Worship is not about a place. It's not about a practice. It's about a product. Worship is about producing a heart that is rightly related to its creator. It's about you and me being in a right relationship with Him. It's about coming into this place with a sensitivity that God has the freedom to move and to work on our heart and our life in whatever way He should see fit. It's about recognizing that He has the opportunity and giving Him the freedom to convict us of sin and to challenge us in our relationships and to motivate us in our purpose and to recognize that indeed, as the author and creator of all life, He is the Lord of us. The idea of worship is really not debatable today. Oftentimes we think it's a debatable reality. It's really not debatable. We as a people are going to worship. The question is, who or what are we going to worship? I want you to notice in the life of Jesus and in the life of His family, this concept of worship, this reality of worship, this discipline of worship was a settled matter in their life. They went to worship. They spent their time in the temple and the synagogues. And as they're returning home, Jesus could have stayed back. I suppose that Jesus could have spent His time doing whatever Jesus wanted to do. But notice they find Him right there in the temple, continuing to worship, continuing to sit under the authority of the teachers and the rabbis. I would challenge you this morning to settle that issue of worship in your life, but more than that, let me encourage you this morning, we need to take time to settle the issue of submission in our life. Settle the issue of submission in our lives. You know, really, ultimately, that's what worship is all about. It's about surrender. It's about submission. But I want you to notice, if we continue to read through this passage in verse 50 and following, they did not understand the saying. Jesus had said, listen, I have a reason for being here. I have a purpose for being here. They did not understand that. It wasn't the first time that Jesus' mother was perplexed by what Jesus said, or perplexed by what He had done. I appreciate the passage here as it reveals kind of the heart of Mary. It's not the only time this is said of Mary, but it says that Mary just treasured all of these things up in her heart. You know, so I think there's a lesson there for us, quite frankly. We're not going to get off into the weeds here, but I think that there is a little bit of a lesson. See, sometimes we're not always going to understand everything about life. How many of you have ever been there and maybe even could testify today about being in a perpetual state of confusion? Right? Sometimes we find ourselves in that state of confusion. Mary, all along this journey, all throughout Luke chapter 1 and 2, multiple times we find that Mary is in a state of confusion. She does not understand everything that is happening. Now, this is over the span of a number of years, all right? So going all the way back before Jesus was born, she was treasuring things in her heart. Then when the Magi came about 2 years later, she was treasuring things in her heart. Now, 12 years later, they find themselves at the temple, and she was treasuring things in her heart. There is something to be said for, we may not always have the answer. We may not always understand why, but there is something valuable about simply treasuring these unknown realities in our heart, because in time, God will make sense of them. But let's go back to our text. We recognize here in verse 50, they did not understand what Jesus was saying to them, yet Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth, listen, and was submissive to them. The tense here in the Greek text is interesting because it suggests this verb, submission, was a pattern by which Jesus lived after. Or let me say it this way. He was not simply submissive to them in that moment. Jesus had developed the habit of submission. Jesus had develop the pattern, if you will, of submitting to his earthly parents, which I find to be fascinating because the reality is he was superior to them in many ways. He was not any ordinary son, fully God and fully man. He, in many respects, was greater than they were. And yet, his life revealed a pattern of submission unto his parents. Friends, I'm going to suggest to you today that this pattern of submission is, in fact, a discipline that every one of us would be wise to employ in our lives. And in fact, in the new year, we're going to talk quite a bit about the role of submission. So if you don't like submission, you shouldn't come for a while. I refer you back to point number one. Because the fact of the matter is, friends, all throughout the Bible, we are encouraged to submit. In Ephesians chapter 5, before Paul talks about the marriage union, he says we are to submit to one another out of fear of God. And then he goes on and says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. The role of submission between a husband and a wife is a beautiful part of a beautiful relationship. And in fact, you find for me a marriage that is in trouble today, and I can assure you that submission is a part of the challenge. It's not just in the marriage relationship that submission should be happening. Within the family unit, we should be submitting one to another. Submission is a beautiful part of a family unit. Parents with children, children with parents. Submission is important. Submission in the role of citizens unto government. Are there links by which, as citizens, that we need to stop that submission? Sure, certainly, the scriptures teach that. But the recognition here, as a people who submit to governmental authorities. We need to be a people who submit in our workplaces. Submission is an important discipline in the life of a believer. Submission ultimately, friends, is a way of affirming our confidence in the sovereignty of God in our life. Our submission ultimately to the person and work, the quality and the character of Jesus Christ, who he was and what he did. It's affirming that we have confidence in his plan and in his sovereignty and in his capability within us. We need to settle the issue of worship. We need to settle the issue of submission. We need to settle the issue of purpose in life. The issue of purpose. Look here in verse 49. They come to him. "Why are you looking for me?" he asks them. "Did you not know?" Listen, "did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I must be in my Father's house. I must be doing what my Father has called me to do." Friends, let me ask you the question this morning. I want you to stop and think about this on this Christmas day. And I'm going to challenge you to have some conversations within your own home, maybe within your own marriage, with your children around the dinner table, possibly. What is the business that God has for you as a husband, a father? How about in your marriage? What about within your family? What about in your workplace? What is the business that God has called you to? God has a business for you. Another way we might say it is, he has a purpose for you. Yet Satan has some great sounding business deals. They sound good, yet they keep you very far away from accomplishing your Father's business. Think back all the way to the very beginning of Scripture, Adam and Eve. "Boy, do I have a deal for you," Satan says. "You can have wisdom, you can have wealth, you can have fame. All it's going to cost you is but one apple." Satan was not about helping Adam and Eve accomplish the business of the Father. What about Lot? "Boy, do I have a real estate deal for you. I'll give you some prime acreage there in Sodom. Sure to go up in value. You can't lose." Yet Lot moved there, forgot all about his father's business, and it all evaporated in a moment. What about Jonah? "Boy, do I have a deal for you. An all-expense-paid cruise. Inside a living, breathing submarine. An indoor swimming pool. All the fresh seafood you can eat." Jonah takes the deal, but it wasn't his father's business. What about Judas? "Do I have a deal for you? Easy money, easy money. All you've got to do is offer a kiss. What could go wrong? 20 pieces of silver, all yours." But it wasn't the father's business. My friends, today, marriages are being broken. Homes are fragmented because we find ourselves participating in so much less than the Father's business. He has a purpose and he has a plan for each and every one of us. Don't be found wasting your time doing less than what the Father has called of you. The rich fool had laid up treasures on earth for himself, doing his own business, not the Father's business. And when he died, he had to face God and give an account of himself. He had no treasure in heaven. The Bible gives a designation for this man. He was, in fact, a fool, because he had been about the wrong business. The Bible talks about 10 virgins who were caught asleep with no oil in their lamps. Why? Because they were not about the Father's business. The Bible talks about a farmer when the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat while he slept. The crops were ruined. Why? Because he was about his own business, not the Father's business. We need to care, my friends, about the business of our Father. One day we're going to give an account. One day we're going to stand before the Most High and Holy Judge. Have we handled the business that he has called us to? One day there's going to be an audit of the books. One day we're going to have the opportunity to explain the life that we've lived and the time that we have spent. Are you ready to do that? What if that day for you is today? Tomorrow, the next day. My friends, we can't do anything about yesterday, but we surely can change today. We can commit ourselves in this moment to be about the Father's business and do what He has called us to. Now, I want you to notice something really, really spectacular about this passage, because almost probably, I'm guessing, 95%, maybe I'm wrong, but 95% of preachers are going to look at this passage of Scripture. I've been guilty of it as well. And they're going to read chapters 2:41, and they're going to finish at verse 51. And then verse 52 is going to be a standalone verse. Almost all Bible teachers are going to see verse 52 totally separated from the context of 41 to 51. But we're going to resist that temptation today. I want you to notice that as Jesus works out this issue of worship and submission and purpose in life, I want you to notice what happens. This tag, this verse 52, listen, Jesus is found worshiping, and Jesus is in a right relationship with those in this world, and Jesus is found to be submitting to his family. Jesus is found to be about his Father's business. Everything is clicking, and I want you to notice, when everything is working right, what is the outcome? Jesus increases in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. Jesus is growing. Jesus is maturing, if we might say it that way. He's advancing. He's increasing in wisdom. Wisdom more than just mere knowledge. Wisdom more than just understanding facts. He's rightly applying truth in his life. Proverbs chapter 23 says this, buy truth. Let me say it this way, purchase truth. Don't sell it. Buy wisdom, buy instruction, buy understanding. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Get insight, don't forget it. Don't turn away from the words of my mouth, the wise sage says to his student. We need to be growing intellectually. And I want you to notice, when Jesus is doing these things, when he's found in the temple, when he's found in a right relationship with the Father, when he's living on purpose, when he is living in a right relationship with mankind, in this case, his parents, he's growing and maturing in such a way that really is remarkable. The next 20 years of his life is marked by verse 52. From the age of 12 until he right around the age of 30 and begins his earthly ministry, all we know of Jesus is that he increased in wisdom and in stature. He didn't just increase intellectually, advance intellectually, he also advanced physically in stature, suggesting maturity and physical growth. He had grown in such a way as suggest that he was advancing physically. He was advancing intellectually. And then he goes on and he grows in favor with God. He advances spiritually speaking, in favor with God and in favor with man. He advances socially. Now, friends, listen. Let's just stop and kind of put all of this. If I was talking to my children at home, I'd say it this way. Let's take all of these truths and let's put them in a blender and let's see what we get out of this. If we are found doing the right things, then we find ourselves growing and advancing and maturing in the right way. When we find ourselves surrendered to the will of God, submissive to those that God has placed in our life, when we live according to the purpose of God, when we take on His business as our business, what happens? We grow and we mature and we advance. Now, friends, Who among us here doesn't have an interest in growing and maturing and advancing, being better and doing better? I mean, this is the time of year that some of you are already beginning to think about, how can I be a better me in 2023? My friends, the secret is not all that surprising. It's outlined for us right in Scripture. I would suggest to you that in 2023, if you will but settle the issue of worship and submission, settle the issue of purpose in your life, God will bring about tremendous growth and maturity in your life and in the life of your family. Jesus never wastes a moment, does he? Everything he does is with intentionality and with purpose. I can't say that about my life. I waste far too many moments in my life. Oh, but I'm so impressed when I watch the life and the ministry of Jesus. I'm so impressed that he takes full advantage of every moment that he has here on earth to make the biggest impact that he possibly can make. And I believe the same can be true for us as God's people. When we take the most of every moment that God has given to us, great things can be done for a kingdom cause. I look forward to the new year as we continue to walk together, seeing the God of this universe do amazing things in us and through us, and throughout this community as we, his people, get on purpose for him. Let's pray to that end. Father, we come before you today thanking you for the opportunity that you give to us as your people to follow you, to pursue you. To be able to live surrendered to you. Father, we believe that you want to do an amazing work in us and through us as your people. And we pray, Father, day by day, moment by moment, that you would help us to understand how to be about your business. Father, I know that there are many people in this place today who, if we're just honest about it, we're not about your business. We're about our business. We're about what we want to be about. We do what we want to do. We do it when we want to do it. And we do it how we want to do it. And then we wonder, when everything goes awry, what happened? Father, it's not rocket science. If we will just follow the principles that are laid out for us in the passages like this that we read. Indeed, if we would surrender our heart to worship you and worship you alone. If we would be about your business and your business alone. Father, we know that if we would just live by the principles and the tenets of submission, oh, so many great things would happen. Father, I would pray that you would, in fact, help us to be this kind of people, focused, determined to receive the very best of life as we pattern our life after you. Father, do a good work in us today, for it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.